Welcome to the Mike Streezy Show. It is February 2nd, Super Bowl weekend, live from Minneapolis. We are going to try something new. You probably noticed that there's not any music playing. That is because we are going to take some time to work on some sermonettes. What I mean by that term is that we'll have little short 10 to 15 minute sermons. We'll start by working through Ephesians, and the goal is to just be used as another tool in your disciple process as you seek to know God and understand His Word and go out and make disciples as well. So this is episode one of the Ephesians podcast. What is Ephesians? I did some study on Ephesians. I wanted to know what the letter was about, so after reading it and living in it for a while, I sought out the thoughts of those who had gone before me. What I found was, Ephesians is highly regarded. One commentator called it the Rolls Royce of the epistles. The beauty and majesty of the content and presentation of the truths it hold were clearly on display to the scholars who read and wrote of it. I also found that the scholars had defined what it was not. It was said to not be a personal letter like one reads in those addressed to Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. It was said to not be a problem-solving letter like you read in Galatians, Philippians, and the letters to the Corinthians. It was also said to not be a didactic or teaching letter like some of the content in Timothy's letters, or as we read in the Epistle to the Romans. I disagree with all three statements, and I hope I can make a case before you that will convince you it is all three and so much more. Now, I'm not saying that this is a personal letter, like it's written personally to one person, like Timothy, Titus, or Philemon, but that it is personal in the sense that it's written to you, to me, and personally to this group of people that live in Ephesus, the Ephesians church, not general, as some assume, where it would be sent to the entire region, and it was not meant to be personal to Ephesus, but general for everybody. I also believe that this is a problem-solving letter, not necessarily like Galatians, where you have specific false teachers that are there in mind when they've written this letter, or the way that Philippians or the letter to the Corinthians are, where Paul really gets into some situations that are very specific to that church. But the issue, the problem that the Ephesians are facing is one that is very real, this division. And we'll talk about that a bit more later. And I do believe that it is didactic or a teaching letter. Maybe not the same way some of the content in Timothy's letter is, or the way that Romans is written, but the theology that is given, this content, is an explanation of the content of the biblical story from start to finish, from Genesis 1 through the end of Revelation as we have it now. So it is meant to be memorized and learned and meditated on, and to teach us quite a bit. So though they're not exactly the same, I do believe it has all three qualities. But let me start by explaining a little bit of the background of the letter. And that's going to be the focus of today's podcast. So the epistle or letter to the Ephesians is just that. It's a letter crafted by a man named Paul and sent to a group of people in a place called Ephesus. Paul had spent a large amount of time with this group of people as he preached the gospel there and built this body or church up, but it was not all at once. The first time Paul came to Ephesus was around late 52 or early 53 AD on a second missionary journey. He was only there for a short time, but the people who heard him there in the synagogue wanted him to stay and teach them. Paul said he needed to go in order to be somewhere else in time to keep a vow, so he left. He kept his vow, but he also said he would return, and he did. And so he kept his vow again. He did this in the later part of 53 AD, less than a year later. And Paul stayed with the Ephesians for 3.5 years. When he arrived, he found that God had other teachers to be with the Ephesians, Apollos, for instance, as he traveled on his mission. There's an issue, though. The Ephesians were baptized into a baptism of repentance, like John the Baptist had given, but had not been baptized by the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. In a baptism of repentance, they acknowledged their sins. They were likely called to believe in Jesus, the Christ, but they had not been baptized into the name of God, which would make them the possession and people of God, who were not simply trusting in Jesus as a Savior, but under and in Him as Jesus is their Lord or King. The baptism of the Spirit is regenerative. Also, this is crucial. The Holy Spirit moves into the person and brings new life. Acknowledging sin is one thing. Receiving life is another entirely. So Paul explained these things, and he baptized them in the Holy Spirit by laying hands on them. He also stayed with them and taught them. They're regarded by some Bible scholars as one of the most mature, well-taught churches during this time. Paul's 3.5 year ministry to them, I believe, is clearly on display in the way he crafts this letter. Think about this. When you write a letter, you write in a way the one you love, the recipient, will understand. That's the goal of a letter. You want to communicate with the people you're writing to and speaking over their heads, or in a way that won't accomplish this purpose of communication makes no sense at all. Paul is great at communication. If you read the 13 letters he's written, you can just see his teacher's heart. He speaks of the same truth in applicable ways to each of the groups he's writing to. It's the same heart, the same bones, but he puts the flesh of the people into his writing, and the letters walk like the listeners are called to. We will likely talk a bit more about that later. The key items to take away at this point from this introductory background information are, number one, Paul knows these people well, and he speaks to them at the level of his relationship and a mutual knowledge of what they know affords. Secondly, separation and a desire to be together is not new to this relationship. On that second point, it is worth noting when and under what circumstances the letter to the Ephesians was written. Paul left the Ephesians on his third missionary journey around 56 or 57 AD. Paul's gone through a lot. At this point, Paul's imprisoned in Rome. The year is 62 AD. That means 5 to 6 years have passed since Paul was with these people. A few other letters were written during this time and can give us some insight into the state of the churches. Philemon, Colossians, Philippians, and 1 Timothy were all written in the same year. Colossians and Philippians give us a great view into Paul's mindset and the pain those he taught were experiencing as they heard of his imprisonment and possible execution. Paul had labored out of love in establishing these churches. He worked as a tent maker. He literally made tents for a living and lived with the people, giving them himself and the money that he had made at no cost to them in order that they might know Jesus and his great love for them, which he offered in what we call the gospel or good news message. This good news, as good as it truly is, also guarantees suffering. Not only did Paul suffer for bringing it, that's why he was in prison at the time of writing, and had been falsely accused, arrested, imprisoned, beaten, shipwrecked, and suffered much loss in traveling around the known world to tell it, but so too did those who heard it and believed. Ephesus likely would be no different. All Christians are guaranteed a fellowship in our Lord's suffering. But if we look at the city of Ephesus and how this might happen, we can see that that suffering was very, very, very likely. It was the site of the Temple of Diana or Artemis. Paul had already been attacked, and a riot had begun because of his teaching and the way that the conversions were taking money away from craftsmen who made their living by selling statues of Artemis or Diana. And they had gathered together and falsely accused Paul. Paul ended up fleeing. But these people still lived in Ephesus and controlled the commerce, and likely the public and government perception. The town was divided by this new teaching. Jews who did not see Jesus as the Messiah, or Christ, the promised Savior and King of Israel, would persecute Christians. That was pretty standard. Those who worshiped Diana or other gods would do so as well, especially in the instant of the craftsmen. Then there was emperor worship, which conflicted with the belief that Jesus is your king and there are no other gods. Families are divided by this teaching, even today. Work and social relationships are divided by this teaching, even today, surely then. And Paul and the people of Ephesus were divided by this teaching because Paul had to leave to continue to spread the gospel, and they could not go with him. Beyond that, he was in prison because of this message and could not come to them. He faced death, which would create an even greater degree of separation as well. Can you imagine being with your family as the entire world is out gunning for you, against you, because of your belief, your faith in God's word? Which is his promise to send his son to die for your sins that you've committed against him so that you can live with him forever? This is what they're angry at you for? Then add to it that the person who brought you this good news, which freed you, is now in prison far away and may die. The good news is that the Ephesians know what Paul knows. Death is not our end, and being apart on earth is not the end of your time together, for we will be together forever in heaven with Jesus. But the pain is no less real. Separation from those you love hurts. But there is a greater separation, which makes being apart worthwhile. That is the separation that comes by sin. To be cut off from God because of sin is far worse than any suffering Paul or the Ephesians might face. Satan has bound men up in death and is an evil slave master who masterfully works his power by keeping men cut off from God by blinding them from seeing him. This is not limited to those in Ephesus, but is true of all men. This is why Paul went on missionary journeys, why he came to Ephesus, why he left, and why it is worth being in prison. I believe the Ephesians know and understand this, as does Paul. So he writes to those he loves and prays for and remembers while he is away from them. And he reminds them of that which he is also reminded of and teaches them and directs them to teach and pray and work towards this same goal of a new life in Christ. And he does that in this letter. Ephesians is a letter of praise and prayer. And it is worship in letter form with a people who are only near by the gift of prayer and in the love that Paul has in his heart for them. And ultimately, in that worship, it serves as a pointer to the one who has given them the message, the freedom, the gifts, the time, the love, the prayers, and the access to God in order to pray them. Jesus, our good King, Savior, and shared treasure. Yes, Ephesians is the Rolls Royce of the epistles. It is a letter of love and separation for a greater love, which binds the two together. It is about passion and war and praise and blessing and glory. It is a celebration of hope in the most hopeless times. It is good news rooted, strength-giving encouragement. And I pray you are strengthened and encouraged and made increasingly hopeful by it as we study it together. As we close, I'll leave you two quotes to consider. The first is by a man named Fulton J. Sheen, whom I know nothing of other than this quote. The other is from God with Paul. Both address love in the midst of separation, but love that can never truly be separated in the experience of tearing, which comes through death, imprisonment, or distance. So from Fulton J. Sheen, in every friendship, hearts grow and entwine themselves together, so that the two hearts seem to make only one heart with only a common thought. That is why separation is so painful. It's not so much two hearts separating, but one being torn asunder. And of Paul, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I'm suffering for you, so you should feel honored. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.